of the words of my mouth and the meditation of these assembled hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For my devotion this morning, I would like to share with you a letter that we received in our office some time ago. It's not just any letter, it is a letter written by a pastor's wife, and not a faithless pastor's wife, but a pastor's wife that many of you know, and certainly a pastor's wife that I knew. Her husband graduated last spring. They were sincere and deeply spirit-filled people, but neither were raised in a traditional Lutheran Church Missouri Synod environment. In fact, they were both adult converts, and the only two Lutheran churches they knew were the ones that they joined upon their conversion, a large Lutheran church in a major city, and a large Lutheran church that they served on a vicarage. Coming to know Jesus changed their whole life. They left behind a good job, a bright future, a big city, and a salary exceeding $30,000 some 5 years ago. They were fortunate. Their congregation was sensitive to their need while at the seminary, and also capable of providing for that need, and they went through the seminary in their 4 years without incurring any debt. When Calvary finally came, however, the Lord and Dean Hotman had a surprise in store for them. These were city people, born and raised. Their assignment was to serve two small rural parishes, one in a town of 853 people, and the other not so large. Their total package of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod people of the cross, like to speak in terms of shop top terms, was around 12.5. This candidate and his wife were in shock, just decimated. He had left everything. He had studied hard. He had a good vicarage. He made good grades. And now after 4 years, it looked as though he was entering poverty. It was devastating. But through Christian counsel and their own spiritual sanctification and prayers, they resolved to go and serve just as faithfully as if they were serving in a congregation more within the scope of their experience. Having said this, let me share to you now. The people here are the greatest, your country. These present folks are not only expressive in their speaking, speech is their favorite exclamation. Every time I hear it, I can hardly contain myself. But also expressive in their giving. We have been incredibly blessed with more food than we could eat possibly in 3 years. After our refrigerator freezer was filled to overflowing, we informed the congregation to please slow down on the food supply. The response was not at all what we expected. They bought us a freezer. Incredibly generous. And the freezer was just the beginning. We've also decided to air condition the church, a long argued topic. We're not too sure, however, if this is out of sincerity or pity for these fair city folks. I've always felt pretty comfortable in the country until last Thursday. I was invited to one of our members' farms to help pick, snap, and can green beans. This was not the little truck farm that I had anticipated. The McCoy farm includes 350 acres of corn, 200 acres of soybeans, and they also had a small 5-acre garden. So we only had to pick, quote, a few bushels of green beans this morning. Well, that wasn't so bad until I discovered that the beans were planted pretty close to the hog houses. We're not talking just a few little pigs here. We're talking over 1,000 hogs, the smell of which was indescribable. That day, I received a grand tour of the McCoy farm, from beans to corn to cow to hogs and back. Although there was a certain amount of culture shock, I did end up enjoying it immensely. I also have, by the way, 24 quarts of green beans besides. Not to mention a newfound admiration and respect for farm women. The McCoys are by all means a self-sufficient family. Although the majority of our experiences have been joyful, there have been a few sorrowful ones. Nearly all these crisis situations are directly related to alcoholism. Almost an epidemic here. Please keep this in your prayers. We certainly need the Lord's guidance and His strength. And He has certainly given us His guidance in the evangelism ministry here. Since the families are so large, 8 to 10 children is not uncommon, we're working primarily within family members. We've discovered that a few people are related with either by blood or marriage, nearly everyone else in the county. That information, coupled with the crisis situations, have provided many opportunities for us to minister. Even after a few short months, we have uncovered more work than we could possibly accomplish in a lifetime. There are hurting families, discouraged Christians, grieving widows, bankrupt farmers, alcoholics, and some that have closed God out entirely. Not to mention those who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus. Needless to say, we pray daily for these and for ourselves. We are learning the importance of prayer, of Bible study, and first communion with Jesus daily. It's never been such a necessity for us before. Dear brother and sister in Christ, I would contend that the greatest of all miracles was not the creation of the world. God is omnipotent. By speaking the word, it was so. The greatest of all miracles was not Moses parting the Red Sea. The Old Testament is filled with accounts of divine deliverance at the hand of the prophet. Not even the virgin birth or the resurrection, central though they are to the salvation that is ours. I would contend that the greatest of all miracles is the conversion of the sinful heart that God accomplishes through His Holy Spirit. Consider the human condition. For God has made us not a robot who has no choice but to do His will, but a creature of free will, a person of whom Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Ephesus, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, remember, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." This miracle of conversion, of God working by the power of His Spirit to bring one to Christ and to keep us in His grace, is the miracle that our brother and sister are experiencing in that rural town. Is the miracle that God has chosen to accomplish in us and through us. Earthen vessels, flawed, cracked, and misshapen though we are. It's too great a thing for us to accomplish alone. Consider the gospel lesson today. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." It's the opposite of what any rational mind would suppose. I would have thought he would say, "Truly I say unto you, unless you reach the age of accountability, you cannot understand." But he does not. He speaks of the miracle that God can work within the heart of a child, that God can work within the heart of an adult. Now, this thing of accountability, I do understand. Dr. Balstrick, Engel, my wife, and even my secretary believe that I have reached the age of accountability. But this miracle of how God works by the power of His Spirit in my heart, in the hearts of His people, is still a great mystery to me. I feel like Nicodemus asking the Lord, "How is it that I can be born again?" Jesus' answer to him didn't hold much prospect that Nicodemus would soon understand the this miracle of conversion. He said, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's going or where it comes. It's like that, everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is God's good pleasure to use us for this service. It's okay that you can't preach like Avi Hoffman, or administer a congregation like Jeremiah, or Judah Milton. Paul understood the implications of this miracle of God working through the Word by the power of the Spirit to bring about conversion. So well, in fact, that he was not ashamed of his weaknesses. In fact, he even boasted of them. He wrote, "When I came to you, the people of Corinth, I did not come in superiority of speech or the speech of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." Make a note in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the second chapter, "in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And why? So that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." This greatest of all miracles, the conversion of the sinful heart, is one that you'll be privileged to see over and over and over and over again. And often, even in places and in parishes that you may have supposed where God forsaken.